just as I got up from my seat and walked up here, I thought this sermon title might not be appropriate for this time of year. Our title was, Are You Prepared for the Waves? Maybe it should have been, Are You Prepared for the Blizzard? And I could have picked another, a different passage of Scripture somehow, but I think you'll get the point. The idea from this lesson, or for this lesson, came from an article that I read in the Christian Bible Teacher from 1996. I actually read this article before I even preached my first sermon, and it was one of those articles that got my attention. I probably clipped it out of the magazine, stuck it in my file somewhere, and then somewhere along the line, I dug it back out, and so I have to give credit to Brother Neil Pollard for the skeleton of this lesson, but the truths are timeless, and they apply so much, and I realize that for the last few weeks, I guess, maybe it's a little bit longer than that, I have dealt with several lessons regarding the Christian and hardship and suffering. Maybe not whole lessons, but there has been a conscious theme, because we do face problems as most people do, as most like organizations in the world. The church as an organism is going to face situations, and they're going to face hardships and problems, and they kind of come and go. We have moments where things go relatively well, and then we have times, it seems, where things go not so well, and we can see that there are many different indicators of that. One, of course, is attendance. We're at a kind of an ebb right now. Things are down a little bit, but we have a lot of sickness. We have an aging congregation, and we're still alive, and we're living, and so we're going to have ups and downs, peaks and valleys, whatever you want to call it. And suffering is one of those popular subjects, or is a theme from the Scriptures that garners a lot of discussion and a lot of questions that are asked of Christians and ministers is regarding suffering. In fact, the problem of suffering is even used by atheists as an excuse to criticize Christianity, to question the existence of God, and they are quite forceful in their false statement that the existence of suffering in the world is proof that there is no God, and they couldn't be further from the truth. And many well-meaning folks, yet uninformed as they are surprised to learn that Christianity and suffering go hand in hand. It's not this Hallmark ending in life that everybody wants. It doesn't work out that way all the time. If you want a perfect life with a perfect ending, you might just subscribe to the Hallmark Channel and camp in front of the TV all day. Now, having said that, I realize we're not going to have maybe the perfect life, the ideal life according to whoever, but I'm here to tell you, brethren and friends, at the end can be perfect. The end of this life. In spite of the storms in life that we have to endure, heaven surely will be worth it all. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can read it in the book that God has given us. We have waves that come upon us, as the psalmist indicated here, as Brother Dean read for us a moment ago. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Now, we have to realize that this is a song, okay? And so we have to allow for what they call it, poetic license. God does not cause our problems. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights for the last couple of months as we study the book of Job, we've learned that, and we've tried to reinforce that over and over, that while God does not cause our problems, he does allow us to endure them. Now, this psalm was not written by David. It's credited to one of the sons of Korah. And if you would read the whole psalm, which would take about half a minute, it's a devotional petition. It almost seems as if the psalmist is that this is the cry of one who is nearing death. And it seems that the author has suffered throughout his life, and he's near death, and this is really, it's really one of the sadder psalms, if we read it in its context and take it. But that part where it says that he says he's been afflicted by waves. And if you've been to the ocean, I'm sure you've seen the ocean or whatever, there's waves. They come in and they go out. And sometimes the waves will come in, you know, there'll be 15, 20 seconds between a wave hitting. But then there'll be a time where it seems like there'll be three or four that just come and hit you one right after the other. And that's a microcosm of how life can be sometimes. Sometimes it seems like we can go through this spell where things are not too bad, and then the next time you blink or you turn around, and then they're just bang, 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 one right after another. And you think, how can I endure this? And I'll never forget one of the times we had Ashley down there, and she was still pretty young. You know, she's used to Daddy playing with her, you know, and I would tease her, and we'd shove each other, and I'd shove her down. She'd start to get up, and I'd shove her down again and just play with her, you know. Well, finally she'd say, "Dad, I've had enough." And I said, "Okay," so I'd let her get up. Well, the ocean kept knocking her down, and she's like, "Ocean, I've had enough," but the ocean doesn't listen. You know, it just keeps coming. And whether you want it to be there or not, if you turn your back to it, one's going to hit you and knock you down again. That's just the way it goes, and that's the way it is in life. Sometimes we think, "I've had enough. Give me a break," but it doesn't happen. And so we have to learn to expect it, and we have to learn to deal with it. And as Christians, you and I need to learn to deal with these things and be prepared. When you're standing in the ocean and the waves are hitting you, to prepare yourself for it, you just kind of plant your feet as best you can. Even though the sand under your feet is shifting, you can still kind of prepare yourself. You can kind of brace for it. That's the way we have to do in life. So we need to be prepared for the waves of affliction. And the psalmist here, he admits the presence of affliction. See, one of the things we have to learn is that God has not built a hedge around us to insulate us from problems. If you remember, that's what Satan charged God with in Job chapter 1 and verse 10. He tells God that, Job would turn against you, but you've built a hedge about him. You've built a barrier or a bulwark around him, and you've insulated him. You've protected him from problems. That was Satan's estimation. But as Brother Pollard pointed out in his argument, and I loved this sentence that he wrote, and I quoted it from him. He says, even now, the robe of salvation will not keep us dry from the waves of affliction. And he's so right. Even though we are Christians, even though we have been forgiven of our sins by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, that does not mean that problems will not come our way. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not may suffer, not might suffer, but shall suffer. And you're thinking, all right, John, where's the comfort in this? The comfort is, and I submit that Christians are the only ones who are properly prepared to withstand the boisterous waves. It's a lot of it is our attitude. When I was a youngster, teachers and coaches would talk about attitude, attitude, attitude. And maybe I didn't have the best attitude because I was like, quit talking about attitude. Tell us how to play ball. But doing anything well, whether it's playing ball, whether it's performing a task, attitude counts. And our attitude in how we accept the trouble that comes. Our first response as Christians, and especially for new converts who haven't yet, you know, they're growing, they are learning. They haven't learned certain things yet, and they haven't learned or they haven't figured out that baptism does not insulate us from problems. And so when the first sign of trouble comes along, they're surprised. Wait a minute, this can't happen to me. I'm a Christian. There's no promise in the Bible of anything like that. So again, our attitude must be of one, okay, this is the problem. This is how I should deal with it. How did some of my heroes in the Bible deal with it? Show me what they did. Or some of the unheroic folks, well, they handled it like this, and that was wrong, so I don't want to go there. And I could, you know, we could spend the rest of the evening talking about individuals in different ways, but that's something you pick up as you go through and read your Bible. But one of the things, and one of the obvious things we need to do when we're afflicted, persecuted, is pray. It's no big secret. I'm not probably going to tell you anything you haven't heard before. I may tell them in a way to help you put them in a little different perspective. But Brother James says in chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. That's one of the first things we do, and yet we relegate it to sometimes a last resort. Well, all we can do now is pray. Hopefully it was the first resort. There is a sense. Now, let me finish this statement before you jump stiff-legged. There is a sense in which all healing is divine. Now let me clarify that. In Manhattan, New York, at the Presbyterian Medical Center, over the main entrance, these words are inscribed: "All healing is of God. Physicians only bind up the wounds." I like that. I go to my doctor when I have something wrong. But I don't rely totally on him, whether he wants them or not. He's got my prayers. If it's God's will, I'll heal up and I'll be fine. If God has other plans, I won't. But I also know that if I'm diagnosed with some terrible disease, if I don't go to a doctor that God has given me by grace, I'm not going to get any better. So God has provided us with physicians and scientists and laboratories, and they have the intelligence and the industry to do research, and they can come up with medications, they can come up with treatments, and it's all by the providence of God. Now, some people will ask the question, well, then are Christians the only ones that benefit from prayer? I like to think that there have been non-Christians who have benefited from the prayers of the saints. Have you ever studied with a non-Christian and prayed that they would be receptive to the gospel and come to obedience in baptism? And it happened. Then a non-Christian benefited from prayer. Now, the Bible will say the Lord is, the Bible says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I don't think a person who is not interested in doing righteousness, I don't think his prayers are going to be heard. But you take a man like Cornelius, who was not a Christian, but he was sincerely seeking the truth. The Bible tells us very plainly that his prayers were heard. So, what was the difference? That's the word we talked about a little while ago. Attitude. If your attitude is, I don't care nothing about God, I don't care nothing about religion, I don't care nothing about church, and then, heaven forbid, your mama gets sick and you start praying, well, why should you expect God's help now? So prayer is one of the ways we overcome and we prepare for the ways of affliction. Another way we prepare for the ways of affliction is by resisting temptation. Because a lot of the problems that human beings have is a result of their own sin. Not all the problems. Not everybody who's ever had lung cancer smoked. Not everybody who's ever had liver cancer or cirrhosis of the liver drank. But our sins can cause us physical affliction. They can cause us social affliction. Jesus, in his great example of prayer for us, prayed or taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:13. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. These are ways that you and I can prepare for the waves of affliction by resisting temptation, by finding that way of escape that God makes for us when we're confronted with temptation, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And thirdly, by trusting in Jehovah God as we endeavor to maintain our faith. We can figure that waves of affliction are going to come, but we can trust in God to help us stand. He's given us the equipment that we need. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. And Job, that great patriarch, said in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know what Job was going through. You've read what Job's going through. And yeah, Job had his peaks and valleys of faith and different things. But there were those lucid moments when the patriarch Job could embrace his faith. And then he would come up and say something like this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. His faith would shine bright out of the midst of the deep darkness and despair in which he was. Same thing happens to us. Secondly, we need to prepare for the waves of doubt. And nothing has frustrated me more, I guess, in my Christian sojourn, as those times when I questioned what I was doing. When those times when I thought, I don't know if this is worth it. Is there really a God? And I don't know if that's doubt so much as it was just wonder. But when I catch myself doing that, I don't like it. If we pray to God, we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I don't want to be a wave driven by the wind and tossed about. I don't want to be like a sailboat with a broken rudder that just goes with the flow. That would be easier. I would get along better in society if I just went with the flow. I would get along better with members of my own family if I just went with the flow. Might even get along better with some members of the church if I just went with the flow. Just perhaps think if Moses had gone with the flow. He wouldn't have had to climb Mount Sinai 5 or 6 times at a ripe old age. Just think if Jesus had gone with the flow. He wouldn't have been persecuted. They wouldn't have stripped him naked and beat him within an inch of his life. They wouldn't have plated his head with a crown of thorns. They wouldn't have spit on him and beat him and slapped him. And they wouldn't have driven nails through his feet and his wrists and nailed him to a cross. And you and I would still be in our sins with no hope of heaven. But it would have been easier for Jesus. That's why it's so important for young people and the not so young to not let a group of people do your thinking for you. God designed us. God created us. God knows what's best for us. And as we're none of us going to get out of this world alive, we need to guide our lives, pattern our lives after God's holy and inspired word. Oh, it's easy to go with the flow. A group of boys get together and want to go do something. They might call it ornery. But a lot of sin has been committed under the name of orneriness. A lot of sin has been committed under the guise of, oh, they're just boys being boys. Or girls being girls. But if it's sin, it's sin. Tragedy and trial test our faith, not so God can see how faithful we are, but so that we might see perhaps how strong we are. Maybe we don't give ourselves enough credit sometimes. Some of you have dealt with cancer and are dealing with cancer. And before you were diagnosed, perhaps you thought, you had friends and you thought, boy, I don't know how they can do that. But you saw yourself as you went through it. You might have surprised yourself, even though you were miserable and sick, but you might have surprised yourself how well you did. You didn't know you had that kind of faith and that kind of strength within you. And now you have, now you're better equipped to help other folks who might be dealing with the same thing. I think of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, who was barren for so long and then finally had a son, and her son grew and was out in the fields working with his dad, and the son comes to his father and he says, "My head, my head." And he dies. And the Shunammite woman runs to the prophet. And he says, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son?" And she says, "It is well." That woman had incredible faith. James reminds us not to be double-minded in chapter 1 and verse 8. And Kaufman, Brother Kaufman, said this in his commentary, and I quote, "Not only does a doubter forfeit all legitimate expectation that his prayers may be answered, but something else disappears in this verse, namely that one who is wavering or doubting, Christian or unfaithful in the area of his highest responsibility, will also prove to be unstable and undependable in all other areas likewise." Somebody that's wishy-washy, somebody that can't make a decision and stick to it, somebody that just can't be relied upon. "Many a man's forsaking the church has been the forerunner of his deserting his family, embezzling company funds, or plunging into a life of licentiousness," end quote. And I believe Brother Kaufman was spot on right there. Because if you can't maintain fidelity to the God of heaven, how can you maintain fidelity to your spouse or to your employer? If you can be unfaithful, if you can lie to one, You can lie to anybody. Christians must have confidence when they are praying, and they must be willing to accept God's answer, whether it's yes, whether it's no, or whether it's not now. It'll be one of those three. We need to have the assurance that God knows best. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." So we still pray. Even though God knows, he still prays. We still pray, rather. Thirdly, we have to be prepared for the waves of wickedness. Jude writes in verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming upon their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So how do you and I brace ourselves against the crashing swells of Satan? Well, we need stronger faith, don't we? And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, we need to know our Bible. We need to be able to distinguish between truth and error. In Jude, verse 5, beginning, he writes, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." We need to be able to distinguish between truth and error so we don't fall like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, so we don't fall like those who went after Balaam, so we don't get swallowed up by the land like those in the rebellion of Korah. In verse 14, he says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.'" The coming of his saints could be the children of God who have been educated in the right ways of the Lord. That could be us he's talking about there. So we have to be willing students, disciples of Christ, and boldly and proclaim and defend the truth, contend earnestly for the faith, as Jude writes in verse 3. And I think it's a good idea that if we learn to be keenly aware of the rewards of wickedness. Reserved under darkness and chains for the great day. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? Raging waves of the sea foaming up at their shame. Reserved in the blackness and darkness forever. What was it Jesus said? They shall be cast into outer darkness. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished from the face of the Lord with everlasting destruction. That means eternal death. We, on the other hand, must place our confidence in the divine. Place our confidence where Christ is. Place our confidence in what Christ has done. Jesus said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." That's our promise. But it requires that we resist the waves of wickedness. And finally, we must prepare for the waves of death. 2 Samuel 22:5, "When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." But he talks about the waves of death. And one day death will wrap us up like a shroud. It's going to come to all of us. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. "Let our passing, let your demise be cause for rejoicing on the part of them that knew you." Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the record says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a grand and glorious day. He tells us we don't have to sorrow like those who don't have any hope. In the previous verse, in verse 13. You know, we hear people talk about death's chilly tide. It doesn't have to be that way. That's not what it is for the Christian. It's not a chilly tide. It's the warm embrace of the Savior when we finally get home. There's nothing on earth that equals it. There's nothing on earth that can come close to it. Tidal waves have wiped out entire villages. We saw the tsunamis. We've seen the devastating floods in different areas, localized floods. And the floods of affliction that can come upon us can be just as devastating. And they can destroy lives. But if your life is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then you can stand firm in that last day. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And that rock is Christ." Brace yourself. The waves will come. But in a similar fashion as God promised Moses, if we hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock that is Jesus Christ, he will cover us when the waves pass by. And we can live, and we can live for eternity. That's my heart's desire for you. And if this evening, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to think seriously about the scriptures that we've given tonight. Think seriously about your eternal soul. What will be said of you if this moment were your last? And you realize that life is, the opportunity to make a change is gone. And your fate is sealed. Is it going to be, oh yes, Lord? Or is it going to be, oh no, I'm too late? Don't leave here tonight if it's anything but, oh yes. If you believe in faith, if you believe in Christ, if you have that faith, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, it would be our great pleasure to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you too could be a Christian, so that you could be a saint, that you would have your sins forgiven, and you would start your walk with Christ in his glorious light. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, if you've got problems, if you need the prayers of the saints, take a seat on the front row, and we will help you in any way that we can. If you would do that right now, would you please, while we stand and sing.